The reading is Isaiah 61, and it's found on page 748. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for all those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion of their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations.
Well, good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to you, particularly if you're a visitor with us or new to us at City. And I'm just aware that a number of people regularly listen in on the web, so good morning to you, wherever you are. We're glad you're listening to our sermons and sharing God's word with us. Some of you will have heard of a man called Martin Goldsmith. Martin Goldsmith used to lecture at All Nations Christian College. That's where Sarah Wilkinson, our mission partner, is studying. And before he did that, previously he was a missionary in Indonesia. And the people of North Sumatra, where he lived, many of them were fanatical Muslims. They wouldn't even give the time of day. They wouldn't even say good morning to a Christian. And Martin Goldsmith tells how one Sunday morning, six Muslim men happened to be sitting in a wall near a church when the congregation came out. And they were amazed by the beauty and the joy on the faces of the Christians as they came out of church. And they talked about it, and they agreed to come back the following Sunday and have another look. And that's what they did. The following Sunday they came back, they sat in the same wall at the same time, and they were amazed. And they furtively crept round the back of the church, and they found the pastor, and they asked the pastor what the secret was. And the pastor shared the gospel with them, and all six of them were converted. And the same day they fled to Java, because staying in Sumatra as a convert from Islam was pretty much suicidal. Now, my reason for telling you that this morning, my question for you this morning is this. When people see us coming out of church on a Sunday morning, are they amazed at our joy? Do they look at us and want to ask questions? Do they get saved because they see something different about us? Because my fear is that although we are Christians, if we're honest, some of the time at least, we're looking for our happiness in the same sort of things as the world round about us. job satisfaction and friends and family and holidays and sport and so on. And of course, there's nothing at all wrong with any of these things. But if we're looking to these things as our source of eternal joy, well, we're going to be disappointed. It seems to me we are sometimes relieved, maybe even sometimes congratulate ourselves that we live in much easier circumstances than many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world. But there's a real risk that all our stuff, all our comfort, can distract us, can divert us from what God has done for us and what Jesus should mean for us. That we sort of get sucked into a worldly way of thinking. We just keep in step with everyone around about us. Do you think that's true? I heard about one African Christian who said this. He said, "I pity you rich Christians. You have Jesus and things. We just have Jesus." Well, Isaiah 61 declares the great and wonderful privileges of being God's redeemed people. There are four passages in Isaiah which are usually called servant songs, which describe the servant of the Lord. And we've looked at some of them over the weeks. This chapter here, doesn't actually identify the speaker as the servant, but almost certainly this is really a fifth servant song. And like the invitation in chapter 55, which we looked at if you were here last Sunday morning, this is addressed first and foremost to God's Old Testament people who've been sent away to exile, taken captive and carted off in exile to Babylon. And this is an announcement of good news. So, chapter 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And the poor mean the disadvantaged, they mean the humble. Specifically, they mean these poor exiles, away from their own land, unwillingly over there in Babylon. So here are the exiles there. They're languishing in Babylon. And here's what they were saying. Let me read it to you. It's from Psalm 137. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There in the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" So they've lost their temple, they've lost their city, they've lost their land. Maybe they're thinking they've lost their God. And then Isaiah brings a message from God for them. And there it is in verse 1. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." This is such good news. You've been set free. That's the message. You've been set free. How did they feel? Well, we know exactly how they felt from Psalm 126. "When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." If anyone saw these people coming back from Babylon, they would have been amazed at their joy, like these Christians coming out of church in Sumatra. So Isaiah is proclaiming here, verse 2, the year of the Lord's favor. And that would have meant something very specific to an Old Testament Jew. Every 50th year in Old Testament Israel was designated the year of Jubilee. And you can go and read about that. It's in Leviticus 25. It's all set out there if you want to know more. But basically, in that year, all debts were cancelled. All family property was returned to the original owner, whether it had been sold or lent or rented out. All slaves were freed in that year. Now, I'm pretty hopeless when it comes to computers, as some of you know. And when I try to set up something new and it doesn't work out, I'm always relieved when you can click on that button that says return to factory settings. And then everything goes back the way it should have been before I started sort of tinkering around. And that's a relief. Well, here in Israel, when people had run up debts or had to sell off the family home or they'd been taken into slavery, now in the year of Jubilee, that's all undone. And everything goes back to the way it should have been. Jubilee literally means the year of the ram's horn, because they blew a ram's horn to announce the beginning of the Jubilee year. Jubilee is the word from which we get our word jubilant. It literally means shout for joy. Well, you would, wouldn't you, if you'd been set free? The year when the exiles were released is a sort of super jubilee. So Isaiah proclaims in verse 2, the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Favor for God's people, the Israelites, that is, and vengeance on God's enemies, the Babylonians who'd taken them into exile. And what a transformation in the situation of God's people. Look at these contrasts in verse 3. It's beauty instead of ashes. It's gladness instead of mourning. It's praise instead of despair. And as God's people left Babylon and returned home, it wouldn't have taken a genius to figure out something good had happened to these people as you looked at them. You just have to look at their faces. Look down to verse 9. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Well, many of you will have recognized, as Fee read chapter 61, recognize in the opening of it the words that Jesus used in his first public sermon in Nazareth. Jesus got up in Nazareth, and this is what happened. He declared this. Should come up on the screen, I think. No, maybe not. Maybe I'm going to read it to you. This is what happened. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And in doing that, Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to fulfill Isaiah chapter 61. This is great good news for God's people. This is the gospel. You've been set free. Now, our exile, if you like, our exile is our captivity to sin, our captivity to guilt. And Jesus came to take the blame and pay the penalty and set us free. God's first words to the human race, can you think what they were? God's first words? God's first words to human beings were, "You are free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden," not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are free. And then we sinned and we enslaved ourselves. But God made us to be free. And now here comes Jesus and the Jubilee, and God holds out the prospect of putting everything back the way it should be. Jesus came to set us free. He said, "If the Son of God sets you free, you will be free indeed." It's Jubilee. Shout for joy. Jesus' resurrection is the great jubilee at the center of human history. Jesus was freed from death in his resurrection, and in him so are we. We're freed from debt, we're freed from guilt, we're freed from slavery to sin, we're freed from death. Shout for joy. But not everyone in Nazareth was shouting for joy when Jesus announced the Jubilee. He declared deliverance for the poor and the oppressed. He declared deliverance for Gentiles as well as Jews. And what happened? The people in the synagogue tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. They tried to push him off a cliff. They were perfectly happy with the way things as they were. They were comfortable with their position in life. They didn't realize they needed to be set free. Jubilee didn't seem to be good news to them. For them, it seemed to be disturbing and unsettling and threatening. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, don't settle for the mediocrity of 70 or 80 years in this world and then death or worse. Don't look on the difficulties of this life and shrug your shoulders and say, well, that's just the way it is. It's not just the way it is. It's not what you were made for. You were made for more than that. Don't reduce your life to finding a quick fix of happiness and comfort in the here and now. Don't set your sights that low. You can be free from all of that if you put your trust in Jesus. Alan Johnson is a BBC correspondent who was held hostage in Gaza for 3 months in 2007. And when he was released, he said this: "You have to have been a prisoner to know how good freedom is." Well, you know that if you're a Christian. You've been set free. Look back and remember how it happened. Come back this evening and share the Lord's Supper with us as we take time to remember and to celebrate how it was Jesus died on the cross to set us free. Sometimes we just forget. I think I've told some of you before the story about a baby elephant in a circus. And when the elephant was very little, the owner stopped it running away by tying a rope round its leg and tying the rope to this little peg in the ground. And that was enough to hold it. It tried to get away and it couldn't. And a few years later, when it had grown into a great big full-grown elephant, it was still held by that silly little peg. It didn't even try to pull it up. It didn't realize it was free. And I think sometimes our Christian lives are like that. We've been set free from the penalty of sin when Jesus died for us. And we are being set free from the power of sin as the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like Jesus. And we shall be set free from the presence of sin when we arrive in glory in God's presence. All that is ours. And yet sometimes we still limp through life as if we were still enslaved to sin and under God's condemnation. We live lives less than joyful lives. Well, I don't know what all of your personal circumstances are this morning, but I do know this. I do know that God sent Jesus for you, and that's great good news. He has sent me, it says in verse 2, He has sent me to proclaim, to bind up the brokenhearted. Well, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're brokenhearted. Maybe you're disappointed in people. Maybe you're disillusioned with life. Maybe you've got a problem in a relationship or your marriage. Maybe you've been bereaved and you're missing someone terribly. I don't know. But Jesus came to bind up your heart. And He offers you the faithful love of God which never fails and never lets you down. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel like a prisoner. Maybe you're captive to debt. Maybe you're captive to a controlling relationship. Maybe you're captive to a chronic illness, captive to anxiety, captive to sin and guilt, captive to the past, captive to fear of death. Jesus came to set you free, to find your real identity as a child of God. He died to set you free. So let's rejoice in our freedom. It was said of the Jews, all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Can people see that in us? If we belong to Jesus, we are living in the year of God's favor. This is the Jubilee. God has come, God has begun to put everything back the way it should be. Shout for joy. You've been set free? You've been set free for what? Well, you've been set free to build God's kingdom. You've been set free to build God's kingdom. That's what God promises the exiles as they return to Jerusalem from Babylon. A whole new start back in the promised land. They're going to be builders, building up God's city, Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And God's going to give them success as they draw in surrounding peoples to join with them. Verse 5. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And they're going to be priests. That means those who represent God to the world, displaying God's character and declaring God's salvation. So verse 6, you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. That's what Isaiah prophesied. Did it happen? Well, yes and no. They did return to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem and the temple were never as impressive, never regained the splendor of Solomon's day, and they were perpetually harassed by the nations round about them. Let me read you a verse from Hebrews about the Old Testament saints. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So Isaiah's prophecy was partly fulfilled in the Old Testament, but is being fulfilled now in us. Like God's Old Testament people, our task is to be builders. We've been set free, if we're Christians, we've been set free to build God's kingdom. So the Israelites were building a temple of bricks and mortar. We are building the church. Here's what Paul said. God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're to be builders, building a living temple. When I lived in Cambridge and worked in the hospital there about 20 years or so ago, St. Andrew's the Great, Stag for short, big evangelical Anglican church in the centre of Cambridge, they had started a major renovation work in their building. And they hung this giant banner on the scaffolding with these enormous letters you could read all the way down St. Andrew Street, the main shopping street in Cambridge. And this is what it said. Men restore buildings, Jesus Christ restores lives. Now look, all our ministries, all our preaching, all our services, all our activities as a church, they're all scaffolding. And one day, the scaffolding will be taken away to reveal the magnificence of the people where God dwells, perfectly restored in Christ. We're building God's kingdom. We're in the business of building God's kingdom, which is people. And like the Old Testament people, like Israel, we're called to be priests too. Our task is to declare and to display God's character and God's salvation to the world. This is what Peter said. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What a blessing to be God's people. What a privilege to be building God's kingdom. The Israelites' return from Babylon to the Promised Land is a picture of what God is going to do. It's a prototype of his eternal kingdom. Their deliverance from God's punishment in Babylon anticipates the great deliverance that Jesus is coming to bring. And the Israelites faced many difficulties and oppositions as they worked to establish God's kingdom. And it's the same for us. Not everyone welcomed Jesus when he declared he was the Messiah. They tried to kill him. They did kill him. Not everyone welcomes us when we declare that Jesus is the Messiah. Christians are often despised and looked down on in this world, often disadvantaged. Maybe that's been your experience. Are you the odd one out in your workplace? The peculiar one in your family? Are you laughed at for being naive or old-fashioned? Well, it won't always be the case. Won't be the case when Jesus returned. Look at verse 7. Isaiah is looking forward. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. Partly when they came out of Babylon, back to the Promised Land, but finally when Jesus returns at the end of the world. Remember Jesus' words, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The new creation is going to be the inheritance of God's people. But for now, we're waiting. Now we live in this fallen, broken world. Bob Dylan wrote this, "Broken hands on broken plows, broken treaties, broken vows, broken pipes, broken tools, people bending broken rules, hound dog howling, bullfrog croaking, everything is broken." And it is, isn't it? But it won't always be. It won't always be broken. God is committed to put everything right. So the beginning of verse 8 we read, "I, the Lord, love justice." God will see to it that good is finally rewarded and evil is finally punished, if not in this world, then in the world to come, because that's God's character. Now, listen again. Listen again to Jesus in Nazareth. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he stopped. And he didn't quite complete the quotation. Isaiah 61, verse 2, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." Jesus came into this world first time as Savior to proclaim Jubilee and set people free, the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is coming back as judge to judge God's enemies, the day of vengeance of our Lord. And what the people in Isaiah's day didn't know is that the Messiah comes twice, first time as Savior, second time as judge. "I, the Lord, love justice." The word originally is a word, mishpat. We looked at it a few weeks ago when we looked at Isaiah 42, if you were here. Mishpat means justice, but it means more than we think of when we think of justice. It means everything put right. It means the world as God meant it to be. It means the ultimate jubilee. Now, how often do we find ourselves saying, "That's not fair. That's not right. That shouldn't have happened. That's a tragedy. That's so sad." When we say these things, we're longing for a mishpat. We're displaying God's image in us that we want things to be right. We're waiting for God's kingdom. Mishpat. That's what we're working towards as we build God's kingdom. The world God intended it to be. The final perfect jubilee. If you're a Christian this morning, you've been set free. Free from guilt and condemnation. It's jubilee. If you're a Christian this morning, you've been set free to build God's kingdom, drawing people to Jesus and seeking to live as God intended human beings to live. It's mishpat. Now listen to Isaiah, verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. This is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. This is what God has done for me, for you if you're a Christian. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. It's like Joshua, the high priest, in the prophet Zechariah's vision. Listen to this. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. That's what God has done for me and for you if you're a Christian. It's like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. It's like God's people in glory at the end of history that we read about in Revelation. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That's what God has done for you and me as his people. He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. United with Jesus, clothed with Jesus' righteousness, we are perfect in God's sight. Jesus' righteousness is ours. Is that not amazing? However cold my heart may be this morning, or yours, however far God may have been from our thoughts, whatever sin I may have fallen into this week, God looks at me and he says, if you like, with the lover and Song of Songs, he says, all beautiful you are, my darling, there is no flaw in you. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Only Jesus can make people right with God, clothe them with righteousness. Nothing else, no matter how well-intentioned, can do it. The alleviation of poverty can't do it, can't make people right with God. It just makes wealthier sinners. The elimination of disease can't make people right with God. It just makes healthier sinners. Education can't make people right with God. It just makes smarter sinners. But in Jesus, our sin has been dealt with, and we are made perfect, and we can lift up our heads and delight in our standing before God. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, a beauty no one and nothing will ever be able to take away from us. That's the securest joy it's possible to have, a joy independent of our circumstances in this world. Someone has written, if your happiness depends on happenings, and your happenings don't happen to happen, then where are you? But if your happiness rests on a right relationship with God, well, that's a true and lasting happiness. The word delight in verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord, it simply says joy, joy. We should be like those Israelites coming home from exile, our mouths filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. The Lord has done great things with us, for us, and we are filled with joy. We should be like those Christians in Sumatra whose joy so intrigued, so captivated these Muslim men. People should see us, and they should acknowledge that we are a people the Lord has blessed. We've been set free. We've been made right so we can build God's kingdom. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of righteousness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how amazing what you have done for us. How astonishing that you should make us right with yourself and set us free from our miserable captivity to sin and guilt and the past and our fear of death and our circumstances and everything else that makes us less than the people you want us to be and created us to be. How amazing that you look on us and say, all beautiful you are, there's no flaw in you. Heavenly Father, help us to remember these things. Help us not to be looking for our joy and happiness in the things that people in this world look for. Things that are going to disappear, things that are fragile and can be taken away so quickly and will be taken away at the end of this life. Help us to rejoice in what you've done for us, bringing us into your everlasting kingdom, giving us everlasting joy, giving us yourself, giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice and delight greatly in you for all you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.